The traditional Easter greeting for Christians all over the world, first thing that is said to another Christian is, on Easter Day especially, Christ is risen. And the response?
Christ is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Stand. Something to talk with you about. Actually, let's just come right here, shall we? Come on. Glad to see you. Welcome. We'll stand right here so you can see it better. Isn't this a beautiful flower? You like that? Do you know the name of that flower? Come on, hurry. Do you know the name of this flower? It's a lily. It's a beautiful lily. And many times they're called Easter lilies. Now, I knew you'd come. I'm glad to see you. Many times they're called Easter lilies. I want to show you something. Do you see that flower? That looks something like a trumpet, doesn't it? It looks like you could almost hear sound come out of that. Well, that's the tradition of the Easter lily. This particular kind of lily came from Japan about 100 years ago. Now, not this plant, mind you, but the particular plant from which this was grown came from Japan. But you know what? About 100 years ago, there was a big war throughout the world. And they stopped sending this from Japan. They couldn't get the seeds here because those boats might be blown up on the way. But this is so pretty and so appropriate for Easter that people who grow these things decide, well, we'll just grow our own. And so the tradition of this lily, this kind of lily, and Easter has been in this country for about 100 years. That's a year or two older than you and me, right? Yeah, I think so. And what this flower does, it's like a trumpet. And you can see that's the bell of the trumpet. And it's like this flower is shouting, Christ is risen! And then we say, Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. That is the signal that we realize that Christ is no longer dead. He was killed, but now he is alive. Could you say for me, and reckon they would help us, what that old greeting, like a trumpet coming? I used it a minute ago. Oh, I'm glad you made it. Good job. Good job. Yeah, I know. I'm going to say Christ is risen, and you say Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And they will too. Are you ready? Christ is risen. Risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for the story of the Easter lily. Let us remember that the flower looks like a trumpet, and the trumpet is shouting for all of us to remember that you raised Christ from the dead on Easter. Bless us and help us keep our Easter faith. Amen. And thank you all for coming. I'm glad you made it, dude.
I didn't want to.
I could tell. At this time, I invite you to take the ritual of friendship pads that you have in the pews in front of you. Please register your attendance, include your email address, and if you text, put down, if you don't mind, the telephone number you use for text messaging. This will help a great deal in communication among the church members themselves. Now, we have a number of persons that we need to keep in our prayers. Many are listed in the bulletin. If you know of those who are not in the bulletin and you would like to have them listed, jot those persons' names beside your name in that ritual of friendship pad. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? Lord, you have given us a beautiful day in which to celebrate Easter. For Easter Day is what Christians are all about. You raised your son Jesus, from the depths of the dead to life everlasting, where there is nothing that can touch him again, nothing the world can put upon him, and that is true for us as well. So thank you for Easter, and thank you for our faith that brings us to churches everywhere to sing the songs, to hear the scriptures read and preached, and also to greet each other with the recognition that we are people of Easter. Thank you, O Lord, for this day. We confess, however, that at times we forget what you have done for all humanity. We forget that you have shown us through Christ that nothing ultimately can defeat you. There are times when we recognize that your causes throughout the earth are pushed back and temporarily defeated. But through Christ's example, through the witness of the people who followed him, we recognize, O Lord, that you have the last word. So help us keep our faith strong, strong no matter what comes our way. We can be hurt, and we are hurt, when we as human beings mistreat each other, when disease creeps in to modify our health, indeed even compromise it. We recognize that we can be hurt by weather that takes away homes through floods or wind, through drought and heat and cold and ice. All of this is part of this world's problems that affect us. But you have overcome even this as well. So we praise your most holy name, even as we remember those who find themselves in difficulties, the sick, the lonely, the bereaved, those who are hurting. Yes, we remember, and we want to remind them as well as ourselves of what Easter is all about. Yes, Lord, do keep our faith strong for the living of these days. This we pray in the name of the Christ, whom you raised this day, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught the disciples to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll be right back. come now to the time in our worship where we are given the opportunity to give back to God some of the money that he has allowed us to earn. So let the ushers come forward. Things come from you, O God, and it is from what you have given us that we return to you, your tithes and our offerings. We beseech you, O Lord, to use this money to further your work through this congregation and also through the community and the world with mission work. Amen.
And he lives forever with his
the scripture today, the Easter story, as is found in the Gospel according to St. John. From chapter 20, the first 18 verses therefrom. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their home. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Let us bow. Heavenly Father, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon. And may your word for the day and times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. The disciples of our Lord simply were wrung with exhaustion, just wrung out. We've been there, we've done that, haven't we? Ever had your plate so filled that by the time you finish what seems to be the end of what you're supposed to be doing, you sit down and probably, if you were I, you'd go to sleep that fast. Exhausting. Think back. What's happened during the past week to the likes of Mary Magdalene, Peter, James, and John, the other disciples, the followers of Jesus, those who had their hopes built so high as the deliverer from oppression, the ones that would set them free from all captivity. Oh, they would read into Jesus. They would think, "Are you going to be the military person like David, your ancestor?" But what Jesus did, he came to set us free from sin, Sin being anything that keeps us from God. Now that's what's happened. They saw him die. Mary Magdalene was at the foot of the cross. And now he's buried. In that day and age, according to many independent sources, grave robbing was quite the thing. An ordinary sort of, well, look, I got this from so-and-so's grave. Isn't that neat? Well, I'll just go find another grave and see what I can find there. Only the very rich had tombs which would be very difficult for somebody to break into. And of course, we know that Jesus was buried in the tomb of a very rich man, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, if you go to the Holy Land, you will see a track. It's cut into the stone, and a round stone simply would roll over the opening of the tomb. That is the traditional place where Jesus was buried. We're not sure. Archaeologists come close. But to be sure, we simply have to rely on faith and what the witnesses to the resurrection have said. But anyway, that's what occurred. Mary, Peter, and John, they go, they see the tomb is empty, and they figure that Jesus' body has been robbed, taken away. Because the scriptures say, at this point, they don't understand that he must rise from the dead. They figured somebody stole the body. So they leave. That's quite dramatic to have them come because Mary's already been there. And she's gone. She's rushed to see Peter and John. And they say they've taken away Jesus. And then in your mind's eye, I want you to think about this. We've got a foot race going. It would be the same sort of thing if that young man right there, if he were racing me, who do you think would win? Him or me? I have an idea that he would win. Don't you? And we get the picture in our mind because John, the beloved disciple, was relatively young. And so they start walking and then they bolt into a foot race. John gets there first. He sticks his head in, but he doesn't go in. I vision somebody my size, he's lumbering up, and finally he gets there, sweat is pouring from his face, his forehead, and he wipes his face with his hands and says, phew. But now he doesn't stop, he keeps on going. I don't know if his brakes were out or what, but he keeps on going straight into the tomb, and what does he see? Empty. The tomb is empty. And so those two disciples agree that Mary's news is correct and that the body is not there anymore. And so they go on back to their tombs. Now the foot race has been going on and Mary no doubt was walking. She'd already seen what was there and it wasn't Jesus. So she's walking on back to the tomb and she gets there. I expect she meets the disciples going back to their homes and they say, yeah, Mary, he's gone. He's gone all right. But now Mary is far more emotional and less rational than Peter and John. She wants to know where Jesus' body is. So she sticks her head into the tomb, and what does she see? She sees what's known as a shroud. And that is death cloth that people were covered with. She also sees a faith face cloth, what's called a sudarium. Now, a sudarium is a very large napkin, and it was put over the face of the corpse. A sudarium, being the large napkin, is what was often used, and the history of the napkin is very, very interesting. Google it sometime, you'll see what I mean. It's fascinating. Have you ever heard of the phrase, I'm not sure I can make ends meet? Ever heard of that? Well, that has to do with a napkin, not whether you've got money or not. You want to make sure the napkin is big enough for the ends to meet behind your head on your neck so that you won't spill anything on the front of you. It's like a gigantic bib for us adults. And if I have a tie on and we go out to eat, you're going to find me making ends meet because I don't want my tie to be spilled on by what I'm eating. So making ends meet, it's a large piece of cloth called a sudarium. And now that was rolled up and was set aside away from the shroud which covered Jesus. Now let me just mention something here. Many people from earliest times have questioned the reality of the resurrection. They want to know how God could do that. In our day and age, with a reality known as quantum physics, have any of you young people ever studied about quantum physics? It is truly a fascinating way to look at reality. We're used to Newtonian physics, Isaac Newton. That's how most of us were reared. But quantum physics is quite different. And it would easily allow for something called a resurrection to take place. Does anyone remember the phrase, "Beam me up, Scotty"? What's happening? A reality, a man stands at a certain place on the deck of a spaceship, "Beam me up, Scotty," and then he shows up somewhere else. Now that, folks, is common knowledge in the realms of science fiction. If a human being can conceive something like "Beam me up, Scotty," if they can put that in the arts like films or serials, then that is a reality. And you knew exactly what I was talking about when I said, "Beam me up, Scotty." How many of you have heard of that before? Raise your hand. See what I'm saying? These are realities. And we need to remember this about the resurrection. That is a reality which you can neither verify nor deny using Newtonian physics. But if you bring in quantum physics, all of a sudden you see possibilities that are unbelievable. Now, our friends, the Roman Catholics, have a very, very interesting piece or relic from the resurrection. It is called the Shroud of Turin. Have you heard of that? Google it. You will see outlined a man's figure. And that's where we get the traditional picture of Jesus, with long hair and whiskers. It's from the shroud. People have questioned that. Carbon 15 and all of that. They say it's a fake. But they've never figured out how the figure got on there. Furthermore, many people don't understand the sudarium, that big napkin that went across Jesus' face. That is in Oviedo in Spain. And if you take the sudarium, the face cloth, and if you put it by film on top of the face of the shroud, the blood stains match precisely. We don't need to get into that anymore, except to say there are realities besides those which make sense at the time. If you don't believe me, how do you make sense out of the person or persons that you love? Can you make sense as to why you love your spouse or your mom or your dad or your best friend or why you love even a pet? Can you make sense as to why you love them? There are other realities besides reason. Here is one which calls upon faith. Faith. Now, we weren't there. We can't verify one thing using the tools of the Enlightenment. making it make sense, and then demonstrating it with examples in a laboratory. We can't get there, but what we can do is use something called language and our senses. Back to that garden, the garden tomb. Mary puts her head into that cavern, and what does she see? Couple of people, and they ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" They're angels. Now, we've got Mary's word for it. We can't prove what she saw except that she said she saw it. That is called a witness. "Well, woman, why are you weeping?" "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." Once again, she's thinking in terms of a grave robber, somebody that's gotten in and taken a corpse. Then, according to her witness, she sees out of the side of her eye vision, her peripheral vision, sees a figure. She thought it was a gardener. And she goes to him and says, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him. I'll carry him off." And that's in response to Jesus asking the question. Same question that the angels asked. "Woman, why are you weeping? What? Why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" It's the type of question we would ask people when we see them crying, right? Of course. But then, this is what's critical about the resurrection and about our resurrection faith. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Immediately, she recognized his inflection. Immediately, she knew it was Jesus. Immediately, she falls to her knees and takes hold of his ankles and says, "Rabboni, teacher." That's what she called him. That's what she called him before he died. And Mary, with that inflection, is what he called her before he died. Now we've got a reality known as recognition. Cognition comes from the Latin cogito. Descartes had a philosopher, had a saying. He said, cogito ergo sum. Cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. Very famous. Recognition is a word taken from cogito, which means to know. And re, the prefix, means to know again. Like revolve, it means to keep turning, okay? So recognition means seeing something that you have seen before. And when these two people spoke and answered, "Mary, Rabboni," they are recognizing or recognizing, re-knowing the other one as the same person that they were before one of them died. Now that is the Easter faith. We live in life and we live in death. As we know very well, 100% of us who get born will die. And all the joy of new birth, someone may be crying when, ever how many years later, that new baby dies. That hurts. But where Easter comes in is that God knows that it hurts, that God loves us, and that's why he created us, that God gave Jesus as the Savior, helping us move from the finality and the totality of this realm and helping us believe and know that this is not all there is. There's another dimension, which is called the kingdom of heaven. There's another dimension that you can have right here and now in another dimension besides the Newtonian physics, the quantum physics. We use it every day. Every day. And so Easter, the Easter faith, it doesn't go down to the cul-de-sac and go round and round and round trying to figure it out. Even though the Shroud of Turin is very famous and the Oviedo is very interesting to put on top of the bloodstains of the shroud, that you go, "Wow, it must be the real cloth." It has to be. But what difference does it make to our faith? Our faith is based upon recognition, recognizing that Christ is alive right here. And Christ's Spirit is waiting to be embodied in the likes of you and the likes of me. And when we witness to and allow the resurrection love to flow through us, we are letting the Christ have our body to use as his. And we literally become the Savior or the Christ to the people that we are loving in the way that Christ loved. You see, Christ is not Jesus' last name. He didn't have a last name like we do. Jesus is his name. Christ is his office, his title, his description of what he does. He saves. And when we allow that love of Christ to flow through us, we are living the resurrection. But it also is most germane when we think about the people we have lost through death. We want to know where they are. They're safe in the hands of God. We know the corpse will deteriorate. But them, they are with God. And furthermore, we have this resurrection reality that lets us know that in time, those who are deceased and we who are still here right now will be called back to life. Mary, she recognized it. I believe I've told you one of the last things my father said to me as he was coherent and losing his coherence. I came into his hospital room and he says, "Well, hello there, Bill." It's the last thing my daddy said coherently to me. I know that's what he will say to me when I get over there. "Well, hello there, Bill." Recognition. That is the Easter faith. That is why we sing the songs we sing, why we live the lives we live, because Christ is indeed alive. Our concluding hymn is He Lives. It's 310, and also on the screen, there may be those individuals who'd like to profess their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, perhaps those who'd like to transfer their membership here to Rockwood. Still others who'd like to come among the lilies and kneel and pray. You're invited. We'll stand as we sing all of the verses.
I know that He is living, whatever may. God go forth from our time together and our Easter worship. Go forth and let him live in your hearts. Be faithful as an Easter people and spread the word. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.